Once again, we consider Proverbs 15:8. Now turning our attention to the second part of that proverb. Proverbs 15:8, once again. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The world, apart from God, is very attuned to its own interests and desires, and it has little, truly, no regard to the things that the godly desire, and that is because they don't have the fear of God in their hearts. Everyone has likes and dislikes. Everyone has certain feelings, some of them very decided feelings about different things, but the great difference between these two classes of people is that one class, they are interested, they are desirous of things that do not please God, and the others are keenly sensitive to that, not wanting in any way to offend him and eager to please and to satisfy him. So, when it comes to worship, and we have both classes of people giving worship to God, one has to ask the question, how this can be, and why God is not as pleased in the very same sacrifices of one class of people as he is with the other. Because this proverb indicates to us that God has very strong opinions about the same external forms of worship that come to him from these two different kinds of people, but for one of them, he is hotly opposed to it. He is disgusted by it, and the other he cherishes. We've looked at the sacrifice of the wicked. However seemingly pious, however appearing to give to God something that costs the giver, and therefore one would think would be accepted, that notwithstanding any of these things, the volume, the intensity, the worth, the apparent sincerity, none of it is pleasing to God, and God counts it an abomination. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. As we have looked at that sacrifice of abomination, we consider now the delightful prayer. The delightful prayer. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, when we see a contrast here between sacrifice and prayer, and that's often how proverbs operate. They're usually two parallel statements. This is poetry, friends. The way it will frequently operate is that you will have certain words that either mirror each other or contrast with each other. So on the one hand, we see that there are two kinds of people. There is the wicked, and then there is the upright. There is abomination, there is delight. But in this case here, the comparison between sacrifice and prayer is not meant in any way to be significantly different. It's all a part of outward worship. In some respects, I suppose they could be switched around because we're speaking about the same thing. It's not just the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to God, but when they pray to God, that's a different story. God accepts their prayers. No, that's not what it's saying at all. Or that the sacrifices of the Old Testament saints before the coming of Jesus, that these were not accepted with God, though made by the upright. Well, that's not the case either. So we're talking about religious worship here. The prayer, the sacrifice, whatever it is that God has appointed that should reflect our devotion and our honoring of God, that is what is being considered here. And as we learned in this morning's message, it is not the form alone, but it is the substance that pleases God. God, boys and girls, doesn't just want the nice wrapping paper with the ribbon and the bow. He wants that. He wants our praise. He wants our reading and studying of the Bible. He wants faithful preaching and attentive and believing listening. He wants all of those things. He wants the box. He wants the wrapping paper. He wants the bow and the ribbon. But he wants something inside. Well, what this second part of the proverb is saying is that there's something inside. And it's not something cheap. You see, we could give a fancy gift, but inside is something that, well, we just bought at the dollar store. Nothing terribly special. Didn't really cost us anything. And we try not to give gifts like that, don't we? Even if we're having hard times, we want to purchase something that at least looks like it costs something. Well, God sees through the wicked, and even if they have all the lovely externals, and it looks so impressive to everyone else, and everyone else is, wow, that's a holy woman. That's a holy man. God sees right through. You draw near me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. But that's not the case with those on the other side of the colon here. The prayer of the upright is his delight. The reason why the prayer, this prayer, and not the prayer of the wicked, not the prayer of others that fear not God, but the prayer of this individual, the reason why that prayer is God's delight, that God loves to hear it, that it delights the heart of God, is who it's coming from. It's coming from one who is upright. It's a word that speaks of sincerity, of integrity, of honesty. What you see is what you get. And what you see from those who are upright is a careful regard to the commandments of God. I'm going to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just the outward, not just the lips, but it's my heart. Everything that I have is to be devoted to God. And I will love my fellow man. Didn't we read already in Romans how the apostle listed off a number of those commandments? Do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Whatever was said in the law with respecting our fellow man. It is briefly summarized in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how many of you here like yourselves? Probably most of you. It's only those who aren't well in their thinking that don't like themselves. And even then, there is still self-love, I assure you. Well, what the second great law that comes to us is saying is try to imagine yourself in somebody else's shoes. And just as you love yourself, you care for yourself, you buy certain foods that you like, you eat them, you care for your body. When you're tired, what do? You lay down. You give your body rest. When you know that you need exercise, you get up, you go. Why? Because even though it's inconvenient and it doesn't feel good for a while to huff and puff and sweat, still you do it. Why? Because you love yourself. You know, essentially, there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's a part of being a human being that God has made. But what God says in that second great commandment is, you love your neighbor like you love yourself. All of that is packed into that idea of being upright. It's not crooked. It's not deviant. It's not turned in on oneself. It's not bent off the course, the straight course of God's law, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it doesn't stop there, does it? Because you can't just check off commandments 1 through 4 and say, well, 4 out of 10, that's doing pretty well in baseball. But that's not doing well when it comes to honoring God. I want you to love the one who bears my image. That means your husband. That means your wife. That means your roommate. That means your teacher. That means your fellow employee. That means that annoying and irritating neighbor who constantly does that thing that really annoys you at 1:30 in the morning. The one who is upright is the one who regards God. He regards God and what God wants. And he endeavors by all that God has wrought in him as a new creature by his grace to keep that law. And so when he goes to pray, is it any surprise that when God hears the prayers of that man, that God is delighted? It doesn't say acceptable, even though that is involved. You know, if you turn in a paper and you get it back from your teacher and your teacher says, well, this is acceptable. All right, you've passed. That's better than not passing. But it isn't just acceptable. It's not just, I'll accept this. Not exactly what I was hoping for, but all right. That's not what the proverb says. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, right now, I want you all to think of what delights you. And you can just begin counting them up in your head. This delights me. This delights me. I can't wait until this time. That delights me. Well, friend, God delights in certain things. And he tells us what he delights in. He says, you know, it really isn't all these great sacrifices. all the smoke billowing upward into the heavens. Yes, yes, it pleases me when I've instituted it. Whatever that worship is, it does in fact please me. But if you really want to know what kind of worship pleases me, it's the one that comes from someone who is upright, who fears me, who loves me, who isn't just in this to get something out of it. How many of you ladies would have said yes to your husbands proposing to you if they had no interest in you as a person, but they just simply wanted to get certain things out of you? I don't think any of you would have said yes. Now, to be sure, we receive wonderful things from our husbands, our wives. And there's nothing wrong with delighting in those things. In fact, we read Proverbs 5 earlier. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. But she is more than an object, friends. When you marry her, you marry a person because you love that person. So that when they get old, and when they're no longer wearing the same size dresses, and when their faces are not as they were when you first set your eyes upon them, you still love them. You still love them, and you're never going to leave them till death do you part. Well, you've thought about all these things that you delight in, and God says, this is what delights me, is when I get if I can say it reverently, when I get the best of both worlds. The religious honor that comes to me from a heart and a life that is passionate for me, that craves to keep the law of God in every way. The prayer of the upright is his delight. The sincerity, the integrity, the God-directedness, and at the same time, that horizontal directedness to my brother and my sister, where I'm constantly thinking of them, constantly asking, how can I be attentive to their needs? How can I go out of my way? How can I wash their feet? How can I love them? That's the kind of prayer that God not just accepts, that's what he delights in. And you see, it's the sincerity, it's the integrity, it's the honesty, it's the God-directedness that sweetens the outward devotion. It's like the salt and the seasoning that you put in your meal. Now, you know, if you couldn't taste the food that you chewed and swallowed, you know, it would serve your body all right, but there wouldn't be any pleasure in it. Oh, well, this is what sweetens these outward devotions, the prayers, the singing of praise, the reading of the Word of God, the preaching, the hearing, the observing the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the rendering of tithes and offerings unto the church. All of these things are sweetened by the uprightness of the upright. Think about Daniel. Godly Daniel. Surrounded on every side by rotten paganism. And most of his fellow Jews were a little better. Well, Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, he's been reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. He sees that the 70 years that were prophesied were about to be accomplished, in which God would finally bring back his scattered people from Babylon and bring them into their native land. And so Daniel in Daniel 9 prays this prayer of confession. This is a righteous man. And he's praying, oh God, forgive. Forgive us, God. We and our fathers, we've sinned. We've broken all your commandments. We deserve everything that you have brought upon us. We vindicate you and we abase ourselves in contrition and brokenness. And then we read at the end of it, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. I love that. He wasn't walking. He was flying swiftly to Daniel. Touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment come forth. So he had just started praying, and God says to his angel, it's time to go. Time to give my man an answer. At the beginning of the supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. You are greatly loved. Now, you know, if you have a child who is especially obedient and pliant, when they ask for something, it's not so hard to say yes. But if it comes from a child who tends to be the more stubborn type, the more willful, it's not so easy. The prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in Daniel, and he delights in his prayer. And his prayer wasn't full of, oh God, I thank you that I'm such a righteous man, that I don't commit extortion, that I don't do this, that I fast 3 times a week. No, none of that. He's confessing his sin and the sin of his people. Oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. The prayer of the upright is his delight. And because of that, it is therefore accepted. You know, again, prayers aren't magic. Get that idea out of your head. It is extremely common, even in Christian circles, that if you just say it, if you just claim it, it will be so, regardless of who you are. Well, that is not the case. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight because of who it comes from. Remember the 3 kings who were caught in quite a bind sought for the prophet Elisha to help them. Only one of them was a righteous man. And Elisha says when he meets them, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. You guys, you don't fear God. Under normal circumstances, I wouldn't even be within 10 yards of you. But because of Jehoshaphat, I'm going to listen. It's accepted because of the individual, because of who they are by God's grace. This is not nature, dear friends. This is not nature. By nature, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. It has to be by a supernatural work of the Spirit of God that makes us different. But when it does happen and God puts his law in our hearts that wasn't there before, is it any surprise that God loves what comes out? He put it there. Oh, my dove, thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. That's sweet, friends. If we're in Christ, if we have faith, if we are seeking to honor him, the prayer of the upright is his delight. So the next time you find yourself stuttering and stammering in your prayers, just remember how much God delights in your prayers. And I think an inference can be drawn from this is that if the prayer is accepted because of who the individual is, and it is therefore God's delight, then I think it follows that God answers positively. Now, of course, we all know that God can sometimes say no or answer in a different way, but he always to his children responds positively. And so we see the force of the prayers of the righteous. Again, it's not magic. It's not like anyone can do this, hocus pocus. If I say the words, regardless of who I am, it doesn't work like that. Abraham came this close to saving Sodom and Gomorrah as Abraham pled with God. Why? Because Abraham feared God, and God loved Abraham. Moses. I mean, we've been studying Exodus, haven't we? Haven't we heard how many times the whole nation would have just been extinct were it not for Moses, the righteous man of God, pleading with God. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Elijah. He prays that there will be no rain, and there's no rain for 3 years. And then he prays at the end of it, and there's rain. The effectual, fervent prayer of anyone with a pulse? No. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Cornelius, thine alms and thy prayers are come up for a memorial unto God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. In your prayers, above all, do you desire to delight God? Now, if you're a true child of God, this will resonate with you. Yes, you will have your list of things that you would love to have and maybe that you are asking for right now, but you can allow God to cross off any of them as long as you get number one, which is that he is delighted through me. I want to be delighted in God. I want my will to be absorbed in him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, but it's not the other way around. Now, if you don't aim to delight God, then you are yet in your sins. You are unconverted. You are lost. You are on your way to everlasting destruction. But if you do, however much you struggle, if you do delight in God, know that God counts you and your prayers a delight to him. Would you have your prayers delight God more and more? Sweeten them with sincerity. Sweeten them with sincerity. Keep it real with God. Aim to have a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Don't go to God fresh off disobedience and come to him boldly and in confidence. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Perhaps you need to begin with confession of sin. And Jesus taught us to confess our sins. But we also, in between those seasons of prayer, we must, by his grace, prayerfully seek to walk according to the commandments as God has revealed them. Not just when people see us, but when they can't see us. And we need to do things not to be applauded, but to have God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we should strive to be able to say in God's presence, "Lord, you know me. You know my heart. You know my life. You know that I love you. And you know that by your grace, I am seeking to keep your law. Examine me and do me prove. Try hearts and reins, O God, for thy love is before mine eyes. Thy truth's paths I have trod." Would you sweeten your prayers and so delight God? Then sweeten them with humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the one that God loves to dwell with, the eternal one that inhabits eternity. He loves to dwell with those who are poor and of a contrite heart and tremble at his word. He loves them. It's the humble ones who don't presume upon God. "Oh, I am but dust and ashes." Sweeten them with contrition. Two men went up into the temple to pray, but it's only one that was justified. Who was that? The man who could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breasts and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The prayer of the upright is his delight. Sweeten your prayers by faith. Lay hold boldly. Be as that woman, that Syrophoenician woman. "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Faith is a bold virtue. It lays hold of God's word and brings it to him. Sweeten your prayers with worthy petitions. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Lord, you know how I so easily say things that I shouldn't. Set a watch, Lord, before my mouth." Don't bring out your long laundry list of all the lovely things you'd love to have in your house. It's all right to ask for those things, but put that down on page 69. Start with this. "Set a watch, Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Lord, even let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. Lord, bring somebody into my life who will challenge me." Above all, delight God in your prayers by sweetening them with Jesus. And there's no faith that's worthy of the name unless it's faith in Jesus. In his words, in his person. He is the upright one. Say his name. Say it, not in vain, but say his name with all faith, with all sincerity. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ. The Father loves his Son above all things. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you are clinging on to his robe, you are the delight of God. One church father wrote, "For I recognize my beauty in thee and hear thy voice adorned with my words." You see, the Father recognizes Jesus in us, and that's what makes our prayers a true delight to him. If you offer such prayers, know that God delights in you. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, if God accepts you and he delights in you and in your services, turn a deaf ear to what the world says about you. Just turn off the sound. Just turn it off. Doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what God says. When the evil one comes and slanders you, and he would throw mud on you, when he would seek to trip you up into guilt and once again bring you into bondage, resist the devil and he will flee from you. God accepts me. He accepts my prayers for Jesus' sake. They are a delight before him. And even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and he knows all things. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. Our Master, we pray, as the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Especially as we approach another observance of communion, help us to be honest with thee and with ourselves, not to be deceived, and to have the assurance of thy love. And God, may we avail ourselves of Christian prayer and strengthen our assurance and edify our brethren. We pray this in that most precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close singing from Psalm 143, the second version. Psalm 143, the second version. Verses 7 through 12 to the tune Aurelia, tune number 262. Lord, let my prayer prevail. To answer it, make speed. For lo, my spirit doth fail. Hide not thy face in need. Verses 7 through 12.
To those that do
Please rise to receive the benediction and go in peace. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.